Okay. We are in early writings, of course, page 229, and it's titled William Miller. So, and it says, God sent his angel to move upon the heart of a farmer who had not believed the Bible, to lead him to search the prophecies. Angels, now, see, now let me stop here for a minute, because this, and I've experienced this in my own life, because I'm no theologian, never, you know, probably never, I never will be either, okay, guaranteed. And, but I remember when I first started getting into prophecies when I was a kid, and it was very confusing as I was trying to read Catholics' methods of deciphering them. And then as a young man, when I left the Catholic Church, the Lord opens it up and lets you read it and understand it. But if you trust what pastors say, or if you trust what a priest, especially a priest, he'll tell you, you can't understand that. But here, not only is God moving on a man, a farmer, who not only doesn't believe the Bible, he gets him to search the prophecies. You know, it's just, wow. So how do they get around that? How do they say that this Bible can only be understood by theologians, instructors of divinity, when a farmer who doesn't even believe the book is led by God to read it and search out the prophecies? Amen. She says, angels of God repeatedly visited that chosen one to guide his hand and, no, wait, yeah, to guide his mind and open to his understanding prophecies which had ever been dark to God's people. And the reason being is it was prophesied it was going to stay that way until the end of time in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. You know, there will be sealed up till the end. So it says, the commencement of the chain of truth was given to him. And he was led on to search for link after link until he looked with wonder and admiration upon the Word of God. He saw there a perfect chain of truth. That word, which he had regarded as uninspired, now opened before his vision in its beauty and glory. He saw that one portion of scriptures, close to his understanding, he found in another part of the word that which explained it. And see, this is one of the reasons I want to praise God for his word, because, and I love the emails when they come in, because it has nothing to do with what I'm doing. Because I don't want any of the glory. It just doesn't work out right if it's done that way. And I praise God for the fact that the people say they go to these websites or they listen to these preachers and these pastors, or take it, for example, a Catholic priest. I remember one time when I was a Catholic, I was shown a book. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating in the slightest. The book was like 400, maybe 500 pages to explain one Bible verse. That's how much falderal they got to beat around the bush to try to make it look like it means what they're trying to say it means. That's how much they take it and whip it and twist it and change it and do whatever they can. You know, I mean, they'll do, it's like gossip. I mean, a little old man bends over and kisses a little 10-year-old girl on the street corner, and by the time it gets to the end of the block, he's killed her and molested her before doing so. I mean, it's just so, the lily gets so gilded by these Jesuits, but and twist it around, and it just... But that's why I love these kind of emails where the people say, but when they go to our, you know, when they go to the Seventh-day Remnant believers, they find that we use Scripture to explain Scripture, just like Jesus did, or just like the apostles did, or you know, just like anybody in the Scripture that has any kind of strength. Because it's that easy. The Bible actually defines the Bible. And it makes the people go, wow, so that's what it means. Because some of these explanations that are coming from these pastors, they sound, because how many of us have done this? I mean, I was Catholic for 29 years. My wife is, you know, around the same. And she says the same thing that I've said, you know, like sometimes you hear it, says, okay, that sounds pretty good, but man, there's just something ain't flying right there, man. I mean, just something just ain't making sense. It sounds good what you're saying, but man, I just ain't sitting. It's not sitting right. You know what I mean? And it happens to so many of us. And then all of a sudden they come across a scripture that explains that scripture. It's like, wow, why couldn't they have just said that? See, this is one of the reasons I love this kind of work that the Lord has me doing. Number one, exposing the Antichrist. Well, I'm never at a loss for words there, because there's always something. Did you hear about what the Vatican did today? An archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church declared that we're all potential pedophiles. This is their mindset now. They're trying to make it look like that, look, we're all doing this. This is no big deal. I couldn't believe that guy said that. And this is the kind of world that there is out there. And this is a religious leader, an archbishop. He's not just some priest. It's articles on the website. I put it right there on the top of the articles. I'm pretty sure it's the number one article for today. And it'll be up there for 2 days because I don't do no research on Sabbath. Unless, of course, it's scripture, you know, and I don't do any work on the site that's intense like that. So, it's amazing what they'll do out there. So she goes on to say that he regarded the sacred word of God, talking about William Miller, he regarded the sacred word of God with joy and with the deepest respect and awe. As he followed down the prophets, oh, I got to lock this in, I'm sorry. Hold on. Forgot to lock it in. There you go. Thank you. All right. As he followed down the prophecies, he saw that the inhabitants of the earth were living in the closing scenes of this world. Now, keep this in mind. This is, you know, what, early 1800s? Wasn't it? Or was it the late 1700s? He says, he saw that the inhabitants of the earth were living in the closing scenes of this world's history. And yet they knew it not. It's like today, it's really easy to hear that one today. The majority of the people not only don't know it's the end times, they don't want you to preach prophecy. They don't want to know how close it is. They just want to say, like an ostrich, stick their head in the sand and hope that it'll all work out okay when he comes. Maybe it'll be fine. What does it say in the Bible? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, which means they had the opportunity to check this out. They didn't. They're destroyed. And because they forget God's law, he forgets them and their children, it says in the Bible. Not good. So he goes on, she goes on. He looked at the churches and saw that they were corrupt. They had taken their affections from Jesus and placed them on the world. They were seeking for worldly honor. Instead of that honor which cometh from above, grasping for worldly riches, instead of laying up their treasure in heaven, he could see hypocrisy, darkness, and death everywhere. See, this is one of the benefits of reading scripture. But it all boils down to how you respond to this kind of benefit. Because some people can get kind of papal on you. Once you start getting into the scriptures, I mean really getting into it, you can turn into one of those people that's a finger pointer, an accuser of the brethren, constantly placing yourself above others and looking at the speck in their eye and ignoring the beam in your own, and you know, they don't even hear, but by the grace of God, there go I. They don't hear that. Everybody else is going to hell in a handbasket, and you got to try and stop them from going there. And you'll use force to do it. Or you'll become a real child of God and try to lead them gently as best you can. Okay, that took me many, many years to realize that, because I remember as I was growing in Christ, I was learning, as was my wife. We were both learning at the same pace. And there were things that we thought we knew it for about a year. You know, in the scriptures, you find out that, nope, we misunderstood that part. Part of it's true, but not in that direction. You have to go that way, kind of a thing. You know what I mean? And so we stumbled and fell and stumbled and tripped. We finally got to a point where we locked in, and now it's been, what, 16 years? A little over 16 years since we started keeping the Sabbath, and it hasn't changed a lick since. Because we found it. We finally found that pearl of great price. It took us a few years. Some of our older children saw for like 7 or 8 years. They saw us changing things left and right, left and right, left and right. Well, that's because mom and dad were learning. They were trying to do the best they could with what they were running with what they had. You know, that can affect a kid though, because they get all confused and they start running off in these other, you know, strange directions. And so praise God, some of them had patience to it. Hey, let's just wait till mom and dad figure this thing out. or they try to figure it out themselves. So she goes on to say, his spirit was stirred within him. Speaking of William Miller, God called him to leave his farm, as he called Elijah to leave his oxen in the field of his labor to follow Elijah. With trembling, William Miller began to unfold to the people the mysteries of the kingdom of God, carrying his hearers down through the prophecies to the second advent of Jesus Christ, of Christ. With every effort, he gained strength. As John the Baptist heralded the first advent of Jesus and prepared the way for his coming, so William Miller and those who joined with him proclaimed the second advent of the Son of God. But you notice what today? Because the devil just loves to pick at whatever he can find to slam the daylights out of it and say, don't follow this man. William Miller got something wrong. But the devil won't tell you. It was prophesied he would get something wrong. And if you look even deeper and you really start doing an in-depth study on this, you realize that the Lord allowed them to misunderstand the event of October 22nd, 1844. They got the date correct. The 2,300-year prophecy was ending, as we all know, on October 22nd, 1844. That they got right. What they misunderstood is because they had papal theology between their ears, and it's the only thing I can come up with. I don't know if Sister White touches on this, but it looks to me like the only reason they misunderstood is two reasons. Number one, they had a bunch of papal theology running between their ears, which told them when you use the term judgment day, you're talking of the second coming, because that's how Rome taught it. And the other toss of the coin is the Lord allowed for that deception to stay there, because all the other deceptions were removed, if you notice. He had all sorts of things lined up in a row, and it was perfect. And people were understanding it. I mean, there were so many people that understood that October 22nd, 1844 was a specific event that was going to happen. Of course, they thought it was the second coming, of course, and then Revelation talks about that. But the devil doesn't even tell them that the Lord said that they were going to do that. And guess, here's one of the neat things that I was just realizing recently. When the Lord allowed for that deception to continue in that one certain area about 1844, it was also to test that massive group of people that claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. They were a bunch of jailhouse converts. That's all they were. Because when that day came and Jesus didn't come back, out of 500,000, it got down to 50 people, which meant 450,000 people were only clamoring after Christ because they were scared he was coming back. It's just like the person that's in jail. They get on their knees and pray because they think they're going to get raped or killed. Or the guy in the foxhole that cries out to God because he thinks the bullet's going to hit him. As soon as it's sunny day, that's it. They're out of there. But the 50 that stayed behind figured, well, we got it right. We got to figure out this. And they continued on in their work. Those are the real ones. So she goes on. I was carried back to the days of the disciples and was shown that God had a special work for the beloved John to accomplish. Satan was determined to hinder this work, and he led on his servants to destroy John. But God sent his angel and wonderfully preserved him. All who witnessed the great power of God manifested in the deliverance of John were astonished, and many were convinced that God was with him and that the testimony which he bore concerning Jesus was correct. Those who sought to destroy him were afraid to attempt again to take his life, and he was permitted to suffer on for Jesus. He was falsely accused by his enemies and was shortly banished to a lonely island, where the Lord sent his angel to reveal to him events which were to take place upon the earth and the state of the church down to the end. Her backsliding, speaking of the church, and the position which she would occupy if she would please God and finally overcome. And this is, of course, talking about John the Apostle. And if I'm not mistaken, she's talking about how they thought, they were astonished that God wouldn't let him die when they threw him in a pot of boiling oil and it was like bathwater to him. Now, they tried to kill him with that. So she goes on. The angel from heaven came to John in majesty, his countenance beaming with the excellent glory of God. He revealed to John scenes of deep and thrilling interest in the history of the Church of God and brought before him the perilous conflicts which Christ's followers were to endure. Now see this here too. This is one of the things that really amazes me about Christians today. Not us. I'm talking about people that call 3% of the Christian Bible is just plain hardcore prophecy. And the remainder of it has a lot of innuendo-type prophetic statements, right? There's prophetic symbolism throughout. In other words, the Lord will say something to somebody in regards to a certain doctrine. He'll use symbols that you can use to define the other 33% of the prophecies. So, and these people that claim to be Christians, don't study prophecy. One of the easiest things to study in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, because it's like an open book test. You want to know what snow means in the Bible? You open up the Bible and you read Isaiah says your sins are scarlet, but they'll be white as snow. So it means to purify. I mean, but people don't want to do that. They don't want. They think it's hard, but it's an open book test. I mean, if a teacher told me that we were going to take an open book test, I was like smiling from ear to ear. I can pass this one. You give me the book, I'm out of here. And so, but the Christians don't read this. If they would read this, the prophecies, God loved them enough to write that down, to warn them. It's just like with you're getting on an airplane, and the pilots are drunk, and God warns you by sending some guy to say, look, the pilot's drunk, you don't want to get on that plane, but you just ignore him, say, I forget you, man, I'm getting on that plane. Or somebody's banging on your door at 4 a.m. in the morning, trying to wake you up because your living room's on fire. Let me sleep. Shut up, man. Come on. You're disturbing me. You're rocking my boat. So, going on. John saw them passing through fiery trials, made white and tried, and finally victorious overcomers, gloriously saved in the kingdom of God. The countenance of the angel grew radiant with joy and was exceeding glorious. As he showed John the final triumph of the Church of God, as the apostle beheld the final deliverance of the church, he was carried away with the glory of the scene and with deep reverence and awe fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. We all know what happened there in Revelation 19. The heavenly messenger instantly raised him up and gently reproved him, saying, in other words, he didn't do like some of the street preachers of the pulpit had done, grab him by the collar and start slapping him upside the head. No, he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Imagine an angel telling you that. I'm thinking, of my brethren and fellow servant. I'm thinking, look, man, you're like an angel. I'm just a human, but see, we don't realize. We're looking through the glass darkly yet. We're still looking through the grass darkly, and we don't understand what the angels understand. They know our end lot. They know what God has in store for us in heaven. They're not at liberty to tell us, but they know. And people just don't get this. John didn't get it. So again, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The angel then showed John the heavenly city with all its splendor and dazzling glory. And he, enraptured and overwhelmed, John, and forgetful of the former reproof of the angel, again fell to worship at his feet. Again the gentle reproof was, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Preachers and people have looked upon the book of Revelation as mysterious and of less importance than other portions of the sacred scriptures. I remember, now you've all heard me talk about this one pastor that I used to hang with. And this is where he had a little bit of a problem, and I always had a problem with him in this area because I loved prophecy ever since I was a kid. And he was telling me and the church family, don't read Revelation. We're not going to be here for it, so don't even bother reading it. And I thought, it's part of the 66 books, and it says right there in chapter 1 that you'll get a blessing if you read it. So, what's the problem here? But it was too, I don't know why, but it was too difficult for some people to understand. And I thought, again, why? It's an open book test. Especially today when you got computers. You got a computer with a Bible in it. And again, you put in the word snow, and it'll show you everywhere in the Bible where that word shows up. The old days, you had to literally flip through all the pages to try and find that, that word snow, and hopefully your memory would pick it up where it was in Isaiah. But today you just, I rely a little bit too much on the Bible sometimes, but it helps me I can do a week's worth of study in like an hour or two. That's what I like. I use the tools I got that he has given me. But I also know John 14:26 is no, fleeting statement. I've seen it happen on the street before the computers came, and I'll see it happen on the street after the computers are gone. You know, where he'll literally remind you where the scripture is. It's just amazing. And you don't need chapter and verse. You don't know. You show me one apostle that said, well, if you look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 33, you'll know that you must call upon God. That's his phone number. No, they don't give you, it would be where he didn't have verse and chapter back there anyway. They would just say, Jeremiah said this. Or Isaiah said that. You know, they would tell you. I mean, then you'd have to go and dig the book if you think about it. Sometimes not to put Bible verses in my sermons, you know, like in my web pages. Say, why don't you go see this in the Bible? But it's easier for them to, if it's right there, if they want to double check me, then maybe they'll go to the Bible. But on the street, getting them to open up their Bibles, oh, that's like pulling teeth sometimes. Literally, it's not easy to do. Yeah, amen. The blind shall lead the blind. Amen, Robin. Amen to that. And what Ace there put there too. Yeah, there's that. Yeah, that's what I was talking about. That one blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and that hear, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now think about that. Well, yeah, it was written 2,000 years ago. How can the time be at hand? Hey, if your father loved you enough to warn you 2,000 years in advance, don't you think it's time to really check into this, especially since it was 2,000 years ago, and Jesus said that he'll be back in 2 days when he was, you know, speaking in the parable of the Good Samaritan? And how long is a day for our God in prophecy? 1,000 years. Amen. Amen. So, going on. She goes, well, let me backtrack a little bit. Preachers and people have looked upon the book of Revelation as a mysterious and of less importance than other portions of the sacred scriptures. But I saw that this book is indeed a revelation given for the especial benefit of those who should live in the last days to guide them in ascertaining their true position and their duty. Oh, amen to that. It makes you want to just jump up. But it's, oh, amen. I'll just say that. So God directed, she says, the mind of William Miller to the prophecies and gave him great light upon the book of Revelation. If Daniel's visions had been understood, the people could better have understood the visions of John. This is one of the reasons we're doing a series right now in our church on Sabbath day. It's a teaching sermon series that I'm going to be probably doing for a year. It's just all the prophecies. I'm going to try and get them all lined up in audio so we can put the videos out. Or maybe radio broadcast at least. But we're in Daniel 7 now. We need to know these prophecies. And I've done them before, but I need a refresher course. You know, you got to get, it's good to stay in there. It keeps you fresh. That way when you're on the street, it just comes out of you real quick. So going on, she says, God directed the mind of William Miller to the prophecies and gave him great light upon the book of Revelation. And I already read that, so if Daniel's visions had been understood, the people could have better understood the visions of John. But at the right time, God moved upon his chosen servant, who, with clearness and in the power of the Holy Spirit, opened the prophecies and showed the harmony of the visions of Daniel and Genesis of the Bible upon the heart of the sacred, fearful warnings of the Word to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. All right? And again, Moses preached 120 years to let the people know the flood was coming. 120 years. The end times began October 22nd, 1844. Do the math. Okay? Let me just do the math real quick here. So, well, if this thing would work right. Oh, come on. Let's see. Oh, there it is. There. Okay. Okay, so 1844 minus 2010. We're 46 years over the 120. We're on borrowed time. 166 years ago, the end times began. And the way things have been rolling lately, four disasters this week alone, four or five disasters this week alone, it's just amazing how people are just going, you know, they don't see it. But this is one of the reasons for the fluoride and the chemtrails and the complacency and the processed foods and the video games and the two-hour movies, it just to get the minds to where they're so, like, mush that they're not going to remember. I mean, there was a bunch of people that died in a mine 2 weeks ago. Where? You know, they don't remember. You know, you got to write this stuff down. So where did I leave off? I forgot to put a little tag on here. Hold on. Well, let me just reread this here anyway. If Daniel's visions had been understood, the people could better have understood the visions of John, but at the right time. God moved upon his chosen servant, who, with clearness and in the power of the Holy Spirit, opened the prophecies and showed the harmony of the visions of Daniel and John in other portions of the Bible, and pressed home upon the hearts of the people the sacred, fearful warnings of the Word to prepare for them the coming of the Son of Man. So I already read all that. And then deep and solemn conviction rested upon the minds of those who heard him. And ministers and people, sinners and infidels, turned to the Lord and sought a preparation to stand in judgment. Angels of God accompanied William Miller in his mission. He was firm and undaunted, fearlessly proclaimed the message committed to his trust. And now, I did a study many years ago, and I know somebody was talking about this study, well, not the study that I did, but somebody was talking about something that brought to mind, like, I'll just put it this way. I rebuked somebody in an email 2 or 3 weeks ago. But this was a real Christian. Alright? It wasn't one of those people that threatened me and stuff like that. This is a person that understands. Alright? He sent me back an email saying that, he understands the boldness. Kind of like what he's talking, you know, the real people of God, when secure, if it's your spouse, I don't care if it's your kids, and I don't care if it's your siblings or your parents or anybody that's around you, your loved ones. If they're in sin and you have an opportunity to warn them, you got to be bold about it, but you got to be nice and gentle at the same time. You know what I mean? You can't. We don't have the time to be beating around the bush. There's a reason for the seriousness of this message. And this is why William Miller was firm and undaunted, fearlessly proclaiming the message committed to his trust. A world lying in wickedness in a cold, worldly church were enough to call into action all his energies and lead him willingly to endure toil, privation, and suffering. Although opposed by professed Christians and the world, and buffeted by Satan and his angels, he ceased not to preach the everlasting gospel to crowds wherever he was invited, sounding far and near the cry, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." And that was the truth. That's what was happening in 1844. But they thought, because the word judgment's used here, and the Lord allowed this thought to remain there so as to test the people to see, are you really, really, really concerned about loving me, or are you just trying to jump on this bandwagon for fire insurance? Because a lot of people do that. They're Christians because of the fire insurance they think that they're going to get. You know, they don't go to hell if you're, you know, it's better than going to hell, you know, they think. And so, praise the Lord. Do we got another one here, or is there? Brother Robin has, okay, wait. Okay, let's see. What is it? In the room. Yeah, fine. Yeah, but what is it? Do you have it, or is it this page you just put in the room, or? Sorry, I'm having an out loud conversation in the PM here. Oh, it's this page I just put in the room? Are you just put in the room? Got me confused. So, all right, well, I'm just going to, okay, I just, okay, it is, okay. Well, isn't this the next one to do anyway, or no? Oh, no, this isn't. This isn't Maranatha. Or as I used to say when I first heard that word, Maranatha. Hey, I'll pronounce it any way I want, Capernaum, okay? Brother Rob gets on me for that one. It's a Capernaum. And yet I also call Caiaphas Cephas, because that's actually the proper pronunciation of the word, but everybody calls him, you know, Caiaphas. So. And so, okay, so this is what we're going to do. Instead of jumping into the next chapter of early writings, we're going to go into Maranatha here. page 240. All right. Okay, there we go. Okay, thank you, Bonnie. So paragraphs 1 through 6, and it looks to be like about two paragraphs, if there, some of these paragraphs are a sentence. And so it's chapter 232. The title is The Pure Mark of Truth. And praise the Lord, the bandwidth on the radio is pretty heavy. Okay, we're not breaking any records. We came real close last week to breaking a record, but this week we're a lot better than we have been recently. So praise the Lord. So it starts off with Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. It says, "The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Mark this point with care, she says. Those who receive the pure mark of truth, wrought in them by the power of the Holy Ghost, represented by a mark by the man in linen, are those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the church. And how many of us have been doing that? I mean, that's the bulk of most ministries. We're sighing and crying about what's actually being done out there in the church. And we're not talking about denominations. We're talking about the people of God. I don't care if you're Seventh-day Adventist, Catholic, Methodist, whatever. There's people in those churches that are of the remnant people. And so we're trying to warn them. And then she goes on to say that the class who do not feel grieved over their own spiritual declension, nor mourn over the sins of others, will be left without the seal of God. In other words, if you don't have the seal of God, you get the mark of the beast. Going on, it says, not all who profess to keep the Sabbath will be sealed. And we already know that because I know some Sabbath keepers that are very hateful and threatening and so on and so forth. This is just life today. And she says, there are many, even among those who teach the truth to others, who will not receive the seal of God on their foreheads. They had the light of truth. They knew their master's will. They understood every point of our faith, but they had not corresponding works. Man, this is something we should share on Sabbath, during the day in a church service. She says, yeah, amen to that, Brother Robin. Amen to that. It is hair-raising. They had not corresponding. I mean, do you get what's being said there? Amen. I mean, they had the light of truth. They knew the master's will. They understood every point of our faith, but they had not corresponding works. They weren't doing anything. You know? I'm going to show you my faith by my works, is what Paul said, right? Not one of us, she says, will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple to every defilement. And I got to tell you, if you've ever had a problem with anger, that's hard to hear. Okay, because trust me, I mean, I still every now and then got to get on my knees and ask for forgiveness. And I praise his mighty name that it's less and less and less frequent. You know, I have to praise his name. I don't want that stain on my character, any way, shape, or form. I don't care how much the people that are around me, whether it's family or not, I don't care how much they get my blood up, I can't let it affect me. Because we have to pass these tests. Think about this. If I can't handle dealing with, like, say, somebody on the phone, like the phone company, and I get all up in their grill, and I get really angry, right? And how am I going to be able to handle it when I'm standing in a courtroom, if that's where the Lord would have me be in the future? Like, if he wants me to share what I understand as truth, and I pray, and I know he'll do this because he said so in the scriptures, that John 14:26 is going to be a major, major blessing on that day. Because I'm not even supposed to rehearse what I'm going to be saying the next day, because you don't know what they're going to ask you. You just don't know. They ain't going to let you know in advance. And if they do, it's a trick to make you try to think you got to study in that area. I just, yeah, well, get away from me. Because I know the conversation is going to trip over and go to a different area, because they always do. But if I can't get that stain off my character, and then when I'm standing in a courtroom and somebody says something I know is a bold-faced lie, and then I get upset. And I don't mean screaming and yelling and punching on walls until I can get to the next room. No, not that, not the old ways to get upset. No, I'm just saying to show some anger, even if it's just my eyebrows go down a little. Okay, I can't even let that happen because it's going to reflect on what I'm going to say next. And so this isn't an easy for me anyway, because I always had a problem with anger when I was younger. And I praise his name for the changes that he has made in my life, which is also bittersweet because I'd love it if my kids grew up slowly, really slow. You know what I mean? In other words, instead of growing up and changing their age every year, I would hope that they would change their age every 5 years. That way they would witness this change because they ain't around. You know, they live, some of them 100 miles away, 150, 200 miles away. And so it would be nice for the kids to be there when they see, because everybody grows into Christ, you know. And so, but still, we got to get rid of all these defects in our character. She goes on, she says, then the latter rain. Well, I want to reread into this one because she's coming off with a really heavy point here. So let me backtrack. She says, not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement, then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples. So if you want to see the dead raised, you want to walk on water, and you want to see the blind given sight and the crippled, you know, dance or whatever, the dance of King David, of course, not the stuff you see on the dance floors today, and all for the glory of God, well, then remedy the defects in your life. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, too, that which we must understand. A lot of people don't realize that you can't remedy any of this yourself. I tried for 29 years. I mean, I was a devout Catholic from the age, I say, I don't know, 21, 22. I think around the time I got married, I really started getting into the church heavy. I mean, I always went to every Mass, every holy day of obligation from when I was a kid, because that's how I was raised. But when I got married, I brought the holy water in the house, I had a shrine in the house, and I put the holy water on my kids' heads every day. I really started getting into the church at that time. And what a waste of time, anyway. But I just forgot where I was getting at there, so I apologize for that. For some reason, the Lord doesn't want me to touch on that point. But I like what she says here next. What are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. So either you're going to, in other words, what she's saying here is if you get into the scriptures on a daily basis, yeah, that's what I was getting at. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You want to get that close character with Christ. You want to get those defects off your character. You got to get in the scriptures. You may think it's a little bit hard now, but when you pray and you read the word, even if it's only a half hour a day, that'll work for you. Later you're going to want more. But try a half hour a day. And then you'll be preparing for the seal of God. Because if you don't, you have no way of stopping this. You have absolutely, unequivocally no way of stopping your preparation for the mark of the beast unless you prepare for the seal of God. There's just no way of doing it. Absolutely no way. It can't be done. Because if you're not in the Bible, you're in the world. And the world will slowly and surely and gently. See, the devil is the devil, yeah. But he's not superhuman, not extraterrestrial, whatever. He's an angel. And he knows how to slowly but surely generate a change in you by just a smirk here or a smile there or a beer here or a joint, whatever. He's going to do whatever he can to slowly but surely get you to a point where it's going to be really easy for you to go, yeah, there's nothing wrong with going to church on Sunday. And I get, yeah, hey, it's better than losing your job, man. I mean, dude, you don't want to lose your job. You don't want to, hey, how are you going to be able to take care of your wife and kids? Hey, ain't one of your kids sick? How are you going to get your kids medicine if you go and start keeping the Sabbath? Seriously, how are you going to, that's how they're going to do it. But if you're in the scriptures daily, you're going to go, hey, I'm not worried about that. This is something he said was going to happen. And he also told us that our bread and our waters shall be sure. So yeah, this is going to happen. I'm not going to be able to buy and sell. But Jesus said, just like he told Elijah, that if even if he has to bring a bird to drop food in my backyard daily, he's going to do it. Because he did that for Elijah. So again, backtracking. What are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth in these, the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. When the decree goes forth and the stamp is impressed, their character will remain pure and spotless for eternity. In other words, what she's saying is, when the plagues begin, whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's holy is going to remain holy. We're done preaching for salvation. We're going to start preaching in caves and forests now for edification. Because ain't nobody going to be coming into the church anymore. Because when those plagues start, no man can get saved now, and no man that's alive that is saved can get lost, because they'll be the Gideon band. And finishing up, she says, now is the time to prepare. And think about this. She's talking of over 100 years ago. Now is the time to prepare. The seal of God will never be placed upon the forehead of any of an impure man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of the ambitious, world-loving man or woman. Oh, you mean I can't have a career? And all this? No, that's, you know, not what she's saying here. You can use the work that God has given you. I mean, God needs plumbers, he needs lawyers, he needs policemen, he needs nurses and doctors, he needs all the people that are working out there in regular 9-to-5. And he needs his people to be in those positions because you can witness to others. Even if you don't have, if you're a little bit shy, you don't have the ability to really share your faith, you can do so with your actions. And people will eventually ask you, why is it you're always in a good mood? And you can tell it's because of Jesus Christ. And you can just say it that plainly. If it makes their eyebrows go up and back off a little bit and they get embarrassed, hey, the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you before my Father. That shouldn't affect you. If they think you're goofy because of that, well, fine. You know, if the guy with the hair that's spiked 9 feet off the top of his head and a punk rocker with an animal bone going through his nose and dinner plates in his earlobes can, have no problem with someone going, ooh, look at that nutbag. Why would you have a problem thinking, oh, they're going to think I'm goofy if I say Jesus is my Lord? Seriously, what's the difference? I mean, it's not good. She goes on and finishes. It will never be placed upon the forehead of men or women of false tongues or deceitful hearts. All who receive the seal must be without spot before God, candidates for heaven. And you can think, oh, that's impossible. How can anybody, be spotless before God? It is Christ, our righteousness. That's how you do it. You are nothing but filthy rags. You can't do thing one. I can't do thing one. None of us can. But Jesus can. Well, I'm still going to sin. Well, yeah, so am I. Still going to mess up every now and then. And the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. And guess what you're going to do when you're that close to Christ? You're going to drop to your knees. You're going to confess the sin that you just committed. and you're going to repent and never do it again. And then you'll be spotless before the eyes of God, as if you never committed the sin, because he's not only faithful and just to forgive you your sin, but he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as if you never did it. So yeah, you can be without spot before God. Don't let the devil lie to you, young ones, because I know there's some young people who are listening right now that may not believe this, but they think it's impossible to be spotless. Well, no, it's not. But if you keep letting the world move you into areas of the flesh, because that's all really what it's about. I mean, read what Solomon said. All is vanity, period. I mean, you can answer that with any question. It's all about self. It's flesh. You know, how does he look at me or how does she look at me? You know? And, or how does the world look at me? I want to, like, walking down the street, I want to have, you know, I want people to look at me with respect and, you know, that I deserve. And say, why? If God's not a respecter of persons, why do you care what people think of you? I mean, it doesn't matter. I would treat Obama with respect as much as I would treat some guy in a gutter drinking nitrate with respect. You know, I don't care for either one of their lifestyles, but they have, you know, just normal courtesy, if you will. You don't have to be hateful. Yeah, amen. Thanks, Timmy. What Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, that's how easy it is. That's the new covenant. That's what the New Testament is all about. See, the world has been teaching people for thousands of years that you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, and which is a bold-faced lie. If the Ten Commandments didn't have to be kept, why did Jesus die on the cross? If they didn't have to be kept, he didn't have to die then. There could have been some other way to get us to heaven. The Old Testament was, this is it in a nutshell, the covenant, if you will, that if you keep these 10 laws, then I will give you eternal life. Okay? That's all they had to do. And then they broke the covenant. They broke every one of the commandments right there on the first day. And so Jesus had already had a discussion with his father many years before that if they sin, that he will step up and he will come to earth. And he will walk on the planet for 33 years, and he won't break a single solitary commandment, and he won't even cheat. He'll do it as a man. He could have came in his glory where everybody would have been bowing down and melting like wax before him, but no, he walked as a man in our shoes and kept every single one of those commandments, and then when it came time for him to hang on the cross, he hung on the cross an innocent victim. No sin was ever committed, and then he died. Which means that death wasn't really his death. It was the death for all of us, if you think about it in that kind of context. What I mean is, he did die, but he died for us. Like Daniel said, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. And so if you accept that, young ones, then you'll understand that you can keep the Ten Commandments now because Jesus already kept them when he was walking. And if you believe he's your Savior, he puts his Holy Spirit in you, and then he writes his commandments in your heart and in your minds, like he says in the Scripture. And then you will walk perfectly before him because he already died for all the sins that you committed. And yeah, you're going to commit them again. Just confess and repent, and everything's fine. But just don't keep sinning thinking, oh, I'm just going to confess and repent. Yeah, we might share this after church tomorrow. That might be a good idea. The pure mark of truth. The ultimate. It's just something that's burned into you, especially for the zealots, if you will. You know what I'm talking about there. You got to do something. You got to get it out there. You got to, you know, prepare as well as help prepare others. So, yeah, amen. Yeah, thanks, Brother Robin. Thank you for sharing that. That quote with us. If you can remind me tomorrow, we'll do it again. Let's pray before everybody starts taking off. So if you can please kneel, let's do so. Yeah, amen, Rose. As behold, by beholding, you become changed. So, all right, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for changing the showbread again and again tomorrow. And we thank you for blessing us with all that we need to glorify you. Thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain and all the tools that we're going to need, the faith that moves mountains and the lips that speak truth. And thank you that even if we just start reading the Bible today and we don't understand it all, like the thief on the cross, whatever we understand, if we embrace it and we walk in that truth to the best of our ability, we know you're going to give us more. A lot of us know that. I saw that in my own walk, Father, because when I first started reading the Bible, I didn't understand hardly any of it. And I still don't. But the truth that you have revealed, you bless your children with. And when they walk with it, you give them more. And so thank you, Father, so much for that and for being so merciful and being like a real father to us, a real dad, as Jesus called you. But in Hebrew, I guess that's Abba. And so thank you, Abba, for loving us. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.